invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Let me state the obvious. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. And babies bring so much joy to our lives. I can't imagine you grandparents, what kind of joy you have. But I know as parents, what joy it brings. Of course, then I think about the statement that someone has made, if raising children is so much fun, why does it begin with a process called labor? Yes, it has its challenges, but babies are beautiful and they bring so much joy. There's nothing wrong with being a baby, but there is something wrong with staying a baby. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. It's a joyful beginning, a new beginning with Christ. But there is something wrong with staying a babe in Christ. To Christians, the Apostle Peter wrote, "You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." You've been born again. You're a babe in Christ. But then he goes on to say, essentially, you can't stay a baby. 1 Peter 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Grow. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ, but God wants us to grow from there. Christians have been born to grow. How are we doing? How are we doing individually? How are we doing collectively? Are we growing as we should? Hebrews chapter 5 and on into 6 says a lot about our growth. And let's read together Hebrews 5 beginning with verse 11. Hebrew writer says, "Of whom," speaking of the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, "of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Let us go on to maturity. There's a lot about spiritual maturity in these verses from the Hebrew writer. I want to look at it from two vantage points. Number one, some indicators of a lack of growth. But then in the same passage, we find some indicators of growth, what it means and what is entailed in growing spiritually. So first of all, let's consider some indicators of a lack of growth. And one is dullness of hearing. Hebrew writer says we have much to say, more to say about Jesus being the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hard to explain, especially, he says, because you have become dull of hearing. You are slow to learn, one translation states. They had become dull of hearing. They weren't born that way. They had become that way. The ordinary child, growing child, wants to learn. They ask so many questions, don't they? Why? And they're so curious. And the person who remains in the stage of a baby, however, becomes increasingly difficult to teach the deeper issues about life. And that's a characteristic of a lack of growth. The Hebrew writer is pointing out in his audience, they had become dull of hearing. They weren't ready to receive. They hadn't grown to the point where they could delve into the deeper issues. that they needed to understand. So when we become dull of hearing and not willing or receptive to learning more truths and deeper truths, that's an indication of a lack of growth. A decline in effectiveness is another indicator of a lack of growth. For by this time, the Hebrew writer says, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. They've been taught those first principles. They should have been ready now to build upon that foundation and grow more and more in their knowledge of God's will. They ought to have been teaching at this point, but they had not prepared themselves to do so. So a decline in effectiveness is another indicator of a lack of growth. We ought to keep growing to the point where we can teach others what we have learned ourselves. Remember this passage, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. We may not be able to know the answer to every question, but we should be willing to share from God's word the answers that we have found to some of the questions and seek to continue to explore and to study and to learn and to grow so that we may teach others. Another indicator of a lack of growth is a baby food diet. Baby food diet. You have come to need milk and not solid food, he says. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in righteousness, for he is a babe. So not growing to the point where we're ready for the solid food, the deeper truths, the deeper things of God's word and his will for our lives. Paul would write about this, 1 Corinthians 3, to the Christians at Corinth. Our brethren could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. I fed you with milk, the first principles, when I wanted to share with you the meat, the deeper themes of Scripture. So there, he's indicating to them they had not grown as they should. Another is a lack of discernment, a lack of ability to distinguish between right and wrong, a lack of ability to make godly, wise decisions. Hebrews 5:14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are mature, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Underscore that word, discern. Those who have not grown lack discernment. Again, they have difficulty distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil. And so in that situation, we tend to make even more wrong decisions. And one other characteristic indicator of a lack of growth is disfellowship with God and man. Hebrews 6, verse 1, he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, let us go on to maturity. And just a few first verses later, he speaks of those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's impossible for those to be renewed again to repentance. And he's indicating the possibility of Christians who fall away and turn their back on God to bring them back to repentance. And putting it in its context, we see that it's so important for us to continue to grow. Because if we're not growing, we're dying. We can apostatize. We can leave the faith. We can turn our backs on God. So these are indicators of a lack of growth. But in these same passages, there are several indicators of growth. How strong are we? How healthy are we spiritually? Let's examine ourselves in six indicators of growth. Number one, there's knowledge. And this passage, Hebrews 5:11 on into chapter 6, is based on knowledge, on teaching. You ought to be teachers, but you're in need of someone to teach you. Again, the first principles, he says. So the idea of knowing and understanding God's will permeates this section. And certainly spiritual growth is based upon a knowledge of God's word. As we said earlier in 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We grow spiritually healthy by gaining knowledge of God's word. Here's an example. There was a preacher that was talking with a new Christian who was struggling with trials in his life. Well, the preacher took the opportunity to open his Bible to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And he read these passages. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. But let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. And then the preacher began to expound upon that text, saying, you know, it's trials that help us build up perseverance, endurance. And then over the course of time, and as we endure these trials and stay faithful to the Lord and grow stronger, then it leads to spiritual maturity. And this new Christian with whom he was speaking understood. He seemed satisfied. But as he was leaving the preacher's office, he turned and said, well, I thought it may be that my trials were a result of some sins from a previous life. And he said it in all sincerity. And then the preacher realized this man needed more than an explanation of trials. He needed to understand the biblical view of life. He needed a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. We can't grow spiritually without a knowledge of God's Word. But that's not all. There's perspective. Perspective. Again, the word discern in verse 14. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a discernment that should come as we grow in our knowledge of God's will. It should affect our perspective and cause us to have a godly perspective. In the Bible, the words understanding, wisdom, and discernment all have to do with perspective. Our perspective about the things of the world should now be viewed from God's perspective. A lack of perspective is evidence of spiritual immaturity. Having perspective is a characteristic of spiritual maturity. What are some benefits of having a proper perspective? Let me note four with you. Number one, a proper perspective causes us to love God more. If we ever stop and really think about what all God has done for us, in caring for us in our everyday lives, in giving us His Word, in giving us a family in which to be born again, in giving us His Word that tells us about the greatest reward of all, and that is heaven itself. And how heaven should hold all to us. The more we understand, the more we come to love God. A proper perspective helps us resist temptation. When we realize and look at a situation from God's viewpoint, we realize that the long-term consequences of sin are greater than any short-term pleasure sin might provide. That was Moses' perspective. He's in Egypt. He enjoys all the best of Egypt. But yet the Hebrew writer says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He knew those were passing pleasures. He had the long-term view. And that's what the proper perspective does for us. It helps us take the long view, the proper view. Proper perspective helps us endure trials. Just like that new Christian and the explanation given from James chapter 1. That there's a benefit to trials if we handle them properly. That we grow stronger. That it is through going through trials that we grow spiritually. That we become spiritually mature. And a proper perspective protects us from error. Listen to this quote. We live in a society that rejects absolute truth and accepts each opinion as equally valid. The problem is not that our culture believes nothing, but that it believes everything. Syncretism, not skepticism, is our greatest enemy. Had to look some words up. Syncretism. The combination of different forms of belief or practice. And what it is, is a combination. Well, I'll take this out of this viewpoint and this one, and I'll just compile it all together. And every viewpoint is equally valid and worthy of acceptance. Again, the problem is not that our culture believes nothing, but that it believes everything. And it's so important, therefore, that we be grounded in the truth of God's Word. It gives us the proper perspective and brings stability to our lives. So knowledge, perspective, thirdly, conviction. Conviction. Those who are mature are those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're able to distinguish between them, and they're convicted about what's right and about what's wrong. And conviction is a must to spiritual growth. What's the difference between belief, having a belief, and having a conviction? I like the words of Howard Hendricks. A belief is something you'll argue about. A conviction is something you'll die for. There's a big difference, isn't there? We need to be people of conviction, of biblical conviction. As we grow, we eventually must develop our own reasons for doing what we do. When we're younger in our families, or even as new Christians, we may do and believe things because that's what people we respect do and believe. But then it comes to the point where we must develop our own reasons for doing what we do, our own convictions based upon the Word of God. We have to develop our own faith and the reasons for it. But we must develop biblical convictions. James Gordon said, "A man without conviction is as weak as a door hanging on one hinge." If we don't have conviction about the truth of God's Word, we're susceptible. We're susceptible to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We're susceptible to other people around us. If we don't form our own convictions, other people will form them for us. If we don't form our biblical convictions, then we're susceptible to any and every idea that may come up. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4, we're being tossed and driven like the waves of the sea by every wind of doctrine. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, Philip's translation states. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. In order to prevent the world from squeezing us into its own mold, we've got to have biblical convictions. It's essential to spiritual growth. Number four is skills. Skills are the how-to steps of spiritual growth. There are some skills that we must develop as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's will, that by reason of use have their senses exercised. And that would describe a person who studies the Word of God and takes those principles and applies them to situations in life. And over and over, as that is accomplished, we see how God's Word relates to every aspect of our lives. We're able to discern, and we're able to develop skill in understanding how to apply His Word to our lives, and how to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10 says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. We need to sharpen our axe. We need to delve into the Word and not just gain a knowledge of His Word as an end, but as a means to applying it to everyday lives skillfully with wisdom. Number five is character. Our character is a mark of spiritual growth. And it describes those who are mature. They've developed character. Character is never built in a classroom. It's built in the circumstances of life. One person said, character development always involves a choice. And when we make the right choice, our character grows more like Christ. And growing more like Christ is what God desires in each and every one of us, that we can be more and more conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. What does that look like? What does Christ-like character look like? I think this is a great description. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what godly Christian character looks like. And these are marks of spiritual maturity. And then finally, there's sharing. A mark of spiritual maturity is sharing not just the love of Christ, but the message of Christ and the truths of God's Word. Again, the Hebrew writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be mature to the point where instead of having to be taught the first principles again, you're able to teach others. It's a mark of maturity to be able to share, not necessarily in a classroom, but it may just be one-on-one with someone else, to share the truths of God's Word. Years ago, there was a celebrated international violinist whose picture I want to show you. Heifetz may be the pronunciation of his name. He became a professor of music at UCLA. When someone asked him why he had left the glamour of performing to become a teacher, he answered, "Violin playing is a perishable art. It must be passed on, otherwise it is lost." And then he reflected on his own career and he said, "I remember my old violin professor in Russia. He said that if I worked hard enough someday, I would be good enough to teach." It is vital that we become Christians and live faithfully. But it is also vital that we mature to the point where we can become teachers. Teachers in our homes. Teachers to our neighbors. Teachers to any and everyone who would ask us a reason concerning the hope that is within us. There comes a time when we ought to be teachers, when we ought to mature to that point. Those are some indicators of spiritual growth. How are we growing? How are we growing? I want to conclude with Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, Paul says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The New Century Version states it like this: so we continue to preach Christ to each person, using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone, in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. That was Paul's aim, to present every Christian, a spiritually mature Christian, to Christ. May we seek that end. May we seek to do those things that will help us to grow spiritually. How are we growing? There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. In fact, it's the greatest beginning we could ever experience. It's a new beginning. And it may be that there are some here tonight that desire to have that new beginning, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. Perhaps there's others of us that have been Christians perhaps for a long time, but we haven't grown as we should. And why haven't we? Maybe we need to renew our commitment tonight to do those things that will help us to grow the way God wants us to. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?